Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you because we have a privilege that Moses didn't have, that Abraham didn't have, that Isaiah didn't have, that the apostles didn't have. We have a whole revelation. And Father, we're thankful. Thankful for that. Thankful. Because you've given us so much. And by this treasure we have in your word, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn something new. Lord, I pray that despite my sin, which I confess, you'll help us today. You'll help me to communicate your word. And I pray this in Yeshua's name, Jesus' name. Amen. A week from tomorrow, the Jewish world will be celebrating something called Sukkot. And Sukkot is something called, is what we know as the Feast of Tabernacles. Next one, please. And Jesus celebrated this. And actually, he said something that we all know he said, but I wonder, do we know why he said it? So come with me to John chapter 7, and we're going to see this famous declaration that Jesus made. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, again, these words, we all know, we all heard. But why? Why did he say that? John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And notice the response, the reaction of the people. Verse 40. On hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." But others said, "He is the Messiah." And the question is, why? What's the connection? Water, thirsty, come to me and... why would people react that way? And many times, we read stuff in Scripture that doesn't seem to make sense. Because we don't know why they're saying this stuff. I mean, what's the connection? You know, I'm doing my doctor's degree right now, and I'm learning all these fancy Latin words, you know, that make me sound and look smarter than I really am. You know, this seems like something like a non sequitur. A non sequitur. Wow, that's a phrase you drop in a dinner conversation. What is a non sequitur? It's a statement that seems to have no relation to what you said before. What's the relationship? What's the relation? Why thirsty, drink, and whatever? Why? Why would people say, well, he's the Messiah? And once again, context is everything. And I'm so grateful that I came to Montana, because I've learned so many things since I came to Montana. See, on my first, before I came to Montana, I used to think, why would people want to shoot deer? Why? What's so perverse in the mind? What kind of perversion is there in the mind of a person who wants to blow the brains of such an innocent, such a beautiful, such a, Bambi? Why people want to shoot Bambi? Many of us, young people don't know about this, have been traumatized by Disney. You know, when we were kids and we saw Bambi's mother died, and Disney not happy to that, in order to traumatize the younger generations, they decided to have that horrible scene in The Lion King where, you know, the lion father dies. Why? Why would people want to do Bambi? Why people want to kill Bambi? And it was during my first trip to Kalispell that I learned the truth. You see, my wife and I, it was the fall, it was getting dark, and we were coming around Montana. What's the one that comes behind the lake? 93 or 83? I always get them confused. 93. And suddenly, these deer were jumping in front of me. And I learned these animals that I thought were innocent were just visions. It had a vicious death wish. The problem is that they didn't want to die alone. They want to take you with them. And suddenly we're driving, and my wife is saying, look out, deer, 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 deer. And after an exhausting 3-hour period where I saw more deer than I cared to see for the rest of my life, you know what conclusion I came to? Shoot them. Shoot them all. I don't care. Better them than me. And I said, now I get it. I get it. Why people? How many times going from Kalispell to Whitefish? I'm driving and they jump in front of you and they stay there. Has it happened to you? It happened to me. But the world shows you Bambi. You know, I know I've told this joke before, but a pastor friend of mine who's from Paradise Valley, Livingston, said, Walt was right. That's why he called them Bambi. Why? Because the first part of Bambi begins with BAM! And my friends, context is everything. This statement makes no sense unless we understand why Jesus said it. By the way, I don't want to lose track of my time. What time am I supposed, Pastor Stacy, what time am I supposed to finish? At 11? At 10, I mean? Oh, plenty of time. Oh, I can tell you more stories about coming to Montana. Yeah. Yeah. So, context is everything, my friends. If we don't understand the context, you won't understand why Jesus said this. And here's where the genius, if we can call it that way, of the Spirit comes in. Because verse 37 is very clear that he says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. If John had not written that, this wouldn't make sense at all. But thank God that John, actually the Spirit, moved John to give us that piece of information. Because by giving us that piece of information, we get it. I'm about to tell you. Now, again, this is particularly relevant, and this is why I'm preaching this message today, because a week from Monday, Jews from all over the world, for 7 days, will be celebrating this very same holiday. And my objective today is to take you through 7 days in the life of Jesus. Because John 7 covers the 7 days in the life of Jesus that he spent in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, just so you know where we are right now in the Jewish world, we are in the midst of the 10 days of awe, A-W-E. You know, I don't know if you know, but I'm a Jew from Argentina. That's why I have an accent. So that's, you know, I'm a Jutino. Why? Because I'm a Jew and I'm a Latino. Okay? All of us who have been born south of the Rio Grande are Latino Jews, you know. So we are Jutinos. In my case, I'm a Jew from Argentina. And, we like drama. You know, there's no translation into Spanish for awe, A-W-E. So you know how we call these 10 days? The 10 terrible days. The 10 terrible days go from, and actually that describes exactly the feeling. The Jewish New Year, which started the previous Monday, is not a fun time. It's not a fun time. Actually, I'm subscribed to a rabbi, the list of a rabbi in Houston called Yaakov Kolbe, and he said, oh, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year is such a hard time. And it is time, it is such, because according to the rabbis, God opens the book of life on that day, on the Jewish New Year, and these 10 days go all the way to the Day of Atonement, which is this Wednesday and Thursday, and we only got these 10 days to make right with God. According to the rabbinical tradition, we only have 10 days to repent. So these are 10 hard days, days when we have to question ourselves, to wonder, are we right with God? What can we, and so Jewish people fast, Jewish people go to synagogue more, they pray more. Great time if you have a Jewish boss to ask for a raise. The rabbis say we have to deny ourselves. Well, boss, you have to deny yourself of a little bit more money and, you know, and deny me. So great time to do that. And so so the beginning of the Jewish year is very solemn. It's very somber is the word, somber. And you have to question yourselves. And of course, these 10 days end on the Yom Kippur, this Wednesday and Thursday. Sun starts from dusk on Wednesday until dusk on Thursday. And you have to do right with God because this is your chance. According to rabbinic tradition, on Yom Kippur, God will close the book. And if you haven't done enough, don't die for a year. So basically, that's where it is. So the nice thing about Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, that finally you get an opportunity to rejoice. Leviticus 23 says that we are supposed to rejoice. And this is one of the feasts of pilgrimage. So again, we're going to go through these 7 days in our short time. But we're going to see how these 7 days, the tone of what we read is going to be changing. It's going to be changing, and this is all, of course, by design. So we go to John 7:1, and of course, that's how we learn. This is the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. 7:1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go to Judea. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. I don't usually like the NIV, but here the NIV, because it's a version that interprets the Bible, but sometimes it gives us very useful context, which it does here. Many of you will see that the text is the Jews. It was the Feast of the Jews. It seems like, sounds like where I live in Texas, you know, the Jews. So most versions will say he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jews there were looking for a way to kill him. And John, what John is saying is, I mean, they were all Jewish. John talks about the Jew in the other versions, the Jews and the people. Well, they were all Jewish. So why the difference? Because John wants to denounce those who call themselves Jews with capital J. He's referring to the Jewish leaders. He's talking to about the corrupt, the rotten leadership of the time, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees who went around, as we're going to see in the text, you know, saying, we know what's right. We know what's right. And the Sadducees were the ones who were doing business in the temple. The whole administration of the temple grounds was in the hands of the Sadducees. And it's really amazing if you go today and see what has been excavated, you will see the places where the money changers had their stalls. And where they made business. And I don't know if you knew, but a percentage of all that went to the Sadducees, who were the ones who administered the whole thing and made loads and loads and loads of money. So we know it's the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here for you. Any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going to the festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he said that, he said this, he stayed in Galilee. Very important that we understand this, you know, it's not Jesus of Jerusalem. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus of, Jesus of the Galilee, because his base of operations was in the Galilee. And that is why whenever you do a good tour of Israel, you first go to the Galilee and you see, you know, the places where Jesus ministered. Very important that we understand that the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the feasts of pilgrimage. It was one of these days when the population of Jerusalem, you know, would grow from, probably from 500,000 to 2 million people. So God is going to use these occasions to proclaim his word. One of the reasons that the gospel spread out so quickly is because the Holy Spirit came during one of these feasts of pilgrimage. The Holy Spirit came down on the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of Shavuot. The feast. What does Shavuot mean in Hebrew? 50. What does Pentecost mean? 50. Why? Because it's the feast that comes 50 days after the Passover. And, in those days, people from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they just stayed there because, you know, it was better to stay 40 days there to wait for the Feast of Shavuot rather than going and coming back wasn't that easy, you know. It's not like, okay, let's see the schedule. We got a ship going to Cyprus tomorrow at 7 a.m. and then we jump into the other ship that goes. You didn't have that. Basically, you went to the harbor and, you know, where are you going? And then you got to point A, to these hubs, if the ancient world, you know, just like we have hubs today, Salt Lake City, Denver, and other places. You know, in those days, you know, you had harbors that were hubs, and that's where you made your connections, but it wasn't that easy. I want you to know that there would be a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time. Now, at first, Jesus tells his brothers, you know, you ain't going to boss me around. I'm not going to go. But verse 10 says, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Very important. We see how this week progresses. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and this is all hush-hush, low-key. He wants to stay low-key. This is the first day. Remember, seven-day holiday. First day, Jesus goes low-key. You know, I don't want to make waves. Everything is going to be cool. You know, just going to be quiet. And yet, he cannot stay quiet. Things don't stay quiet because this is Jesus' teaching. And he says, he left, went also not publicly but in secret. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? You see, the power of his teaching was such that even if he was teaching, you know, with two or, you know, some dark corner, you know, two, three, five people, word got around because his teaching was so powerful that it could not be contained. Next, next slide, by the way. So that's the text we are looking at. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit thrown off. Okay, so leave it there. So, but notice that already the Jewish leaders are afraid of Jesus. The Jews, again, the NIV here did not go into the same detail. The Jews, remember, everybody is a Jew here. You know, the Jews there were amazed. And asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And remember that the Gospels are the account of Jesus clashing with the establishment. Jesus is constantly clashing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, telling them, you have perverted God's revelation. And that is absolutely true. Starting at the times of Ezra, basically the rabbis and the scribes, what they started doing was doing something called building fences around the law. They built fences. What was that? They said, and we have this recorded, you know, at the time of the return from Babylon, they said, what did we do wrong? Well, of course, you know, we didn't keep God's commandments. So he said, well, let's make sure that doesn't happen. So let's build additional layers so we actually don't sin. Let me explain this. In other words, you have sin. You have something that God said is not. Let me make a fence. Let me put something additional. So actually, you know, you will not actually sin. So let's put more requirements. By the time of Jesus, for example, Shabbat. What does the Bible say about Shabbat? It's very simple. What's the only thing that God says you're not supposed to do in Shabbat? Work. That's it. Thou shalt not work. That's it. Would you believe me if I told you that by the times of Jesus, the Pharisees had added an extra 200 requirements? Jesus is going to talk about the incident in John 5 when he heals the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. And what did Jesus say? You know, English is my second. It's not your bed. It's your, take your? Yeah, the mat. That's what I thought. Take your mat and go. So the Pharisees see this man who was paralytic. Everybody knew he was paralytic, walking around with his mat. Was he working? No. You have sinned. You are breaking the Sabbath. Why? Where does it say in the Bible that I'm breaking the Sabbath? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But they have developed this intricate system of requirements of what they thought breaking the Sabbath was. And that happens even until today. You should see all the requirements about the Sabbath. For example, one thing that annoys Americans, and this is, you know, you know that in Israel, you cannot mix milk with dairy. And when Americans go to Israel, and everything is fine at breakfast. Yes, you got your eggs, yes. But what dinner comes, where's the milk for my coffee? And they say, no, there's no milk. We can't mix. Oh. If you want to get a good laugh in Jerusalem, the best way to get a good laugh is go to the McDonald's on Ben Yehuda Street in Jerusalem. Because Americans come and say, I want a cheeseburger. Well, you go to Mickey D's, what do you get? I want a cheeseburger. Low. So the Israeli guy will look at you. Low in Hebrew is no. Low cheeseburger. What do you mean, no cheeseburger? I'm an American. I'm at McDonald's. It's my right. How could you mean you don't have a cheeseburger? I'm at McDonald's for crying out loud. Low cheeseburger. And Americans just get frustrated and flustered because they can't get their cheese, you know, on their cheeseburger. Is that in the Bible? No. But that's something similar to what's happening That's an additional requirement. The rabbis took this text that says, thou shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk, and they said, you cannot mix milk with dairy with meat. And again, it's just so funny. Please, if you ever go to that McDonald's, don't embarrass yourselves. Okay, no cheeseburger. No cheeseburger. Okay, so Jesus is confronting and the Pharisees are, of course, threatened by this. So Jesus starts doing this, and of course, you know, he says, what you're doing is wrong. So notice the first response of the people. Among the crowds was a widespread whispering about him, and some said, he's a good man. That's it. He's a good man. Nothing more. He's good. He's bad. You know, nothing, you know, not too cold, not too hot, you know, nothing controversial. He's a good man. Other people say, he deceives the people. And that's that. Now, verse 14, things change. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. Now, temple courts, we can see the steps. Those are the southern steps that you can go to the temple. Look at that. You can sit there today. And I tell you, it's an incredible thing because you feel the weight of history. That was the main axis. So Jesus probably went that way and started teaching. And things heat up. Next one, please. Okay, the southern steps. Okay, keep going. Keep going. Okay, let's leave it there. So things get heat up, and so Jesus says, not until the whole halfway through the festival, so this is day three, did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. And now the Jews there were amazed and said, how did this man get such learning? And notice the response. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? And Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you so angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? And he's reminding them of John 5. He's reminding them of the paralytic he healed at the pool of Bethesda. So things are getting heat up. And notice verse 25. At some point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? Wait a minute. We went from, he's a good man, he deceives the people, but could he be the Messiah? Wait a minute, we just made a huge jump. So, of course, the Pharisees are getting crazy over this. They're getting really angry. Look at verse 30. At this point, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believing him, they said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Wait a minute. So people started getting worked up. Well, this is not just any man. And so, again, Pharisees are getting more upset. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. So things are pretty heat up. Things are, you know, this is like a gas burner, you know. It's like suddenly, you know, you're giving more gas. You're giving more, and this is not a quiet crowd. And so we get to the final thing. We get to verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus is there. And in order to understand this, what happened, we need to understand the water libation service. Because this is what happened on the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Next one, please. So on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you will have the water libation service. What, what did this entail? Well, at the very beginning of the day, the high priest with his entourage would go down to the Pool of Siloam. Now, the Pool of Siloam, according to Jewish people, had some divine properties. Let's not forget that when Jesus heals a blind man, he sent him to wash himself at the Pool of Siloam. So the Pool of Siloam had a very profound significance for Jewish people. Next one, please. Now, what will happen is the high priest, who got the beginning of the day, would take a pitcher, probably of gold, would fill it up, and then he would go all the way to the temple in a procession that would where all the people of Jerusalem would go after him. Now, that's the Pool of Siloam today. That's the way it was in the days of Jesus. Again, amazing thing. You can still sit there. You can see. And again, the weight of history, you know, falls on your shoulders. Because, man, this is it. This is the place. I mean, it's still there. The water is still crystal clear. It's just an amazing place. Next one, please. So now, notice the location. Notice that the Pool of Siloam is right here in the south of Jerusalem by the spring of Gihon. And so Jesus would go all the way up to the southern steps, of course, south being, in the lower part. He would go up the stairs, and there where you will have the temple court, he would pour this water on an altar. What was the purpose of this whole thing? Well, water, my friends, in Israel is very special. Water means life. Because, again, if you don't have water, you can't live. You can go for weeks without eating. You cannot go out for days without water. People who don't drink, their kidneys would fail and they will surely die. Water is so important, particularly, you know, this is September in Israel. It's still very hot. We're talking temperatures between 100, 120, 140 degrees. So people, water is very important. Next one. So this is what would happen. And interestingly enough, now we have reenactments of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I want you to picture something. You see the high priest holding the pitcher of water. You see that? What are people looking at? Look at the picture. What are people looking at? Are they looking at the priest? What are they looking at? What's the focus of the whole attention? The pitcher. People are looking at the pitcher. And the high priest is parading this as, you know, I got it. This is the ticket. This is it. And as he's doing this, people are joining in from all over the city, and they're crying out to God, save us. Lord, save us. Give us water, because again, if you give us water, we will be saved. If we have water, we will have life. If we will have water, we will have salvation. And people, one of the songs that we know that people would recite and sing is the song from Isaiah 12:1. You know, with joy I will drink the living water from the well that will never run dry. But again, where's the attention? In the water, the pitcher. Next one, please. And again, we have this, you know, not only we have the reenactment, but we have pictures. Look at this. All the people of Jerusalem would converge on the temple for this moment when the high priest would come to a corner in the temple and will pour that water and ask God to save us by giving us water. Next one, please. Look at that. Can you imagine that? This is the scene. This is probably the scene that we're getting to in verse 37. The whole temple court is full of people. We got thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people there. And they are all looking at the priest who for hours has been parading this water through the streets of Jerusalem. And for hours, people have been following him and asking God, save us. We need this water to live. We need this water to survive. Our crops need it. Our bodies need it. Give us water. Give us salvation. And I just want you to picture this. Just so you see the genius of Jesus. And again, this is my personal opinion. As this whole procession comes to an end. And I imagine maybe there was a silence. And the priest is there holding the pitcher. And all the eyes are fixed on that. Jesus stands. Jesus was sitting there. He stands up and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And from him, from her, will flow rivers of living water." Can you imagine the impact? For all these hours, people, all this time, people are looking at this created thing, thinking, this is the ticket, this is my way out, this is the thing that will save me. And Jesus says, "Nope. You're mistaken. You are looking at the wrong thing. You are looking at this water for salvation. Guess what? I'm the one who's going to save you." And I just wonder the impact. Jesus has just derailed the whole thing. Jesus has just changed a ceremony that had been done year after year, saying, "You're all wrong. That water ain't going to save you. That water may satisfy you today, tomorrow. But guess what? If you come to me, not only you will be satisfied, but rivers of living water will flow from you." And that's why people said, "Ah, he is the Messiah." So my friends, are we looking at Jesus or are we looking at the picture? Are we looking at the creation? Or are we looking at the Creator for salvation? Are we being distracted with all these things around us? Things that are good. Things that are good. Maybe we're being distracted with our jobs, with our lives, with who knows what. But are we focusing on Jesus? The same challenge that Jesus had for those crowds in Jerusalem is the same challenge I got for you today. Let's not get distracted with creation. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the Creator, the Maker of all things, and the one who gives us eternal and abundant life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his ministry, for everything he has given us. And we pray that we will not be distracted and that we will keep our eyes fixed on him who gave his life for us, who left eternity to get in the mud, in the muck of this human life. So we can also have a taste of eternity. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.